Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's start reading in verse number 27. Again, dealing with the Lord's table. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Once again, because of the gravity of this matter, we'll tarry yet a bit longer at this portion of Scripture. As we have pointed out before, when Paul speaks of partaking of the Lord's table unworthily, he means partaking in a less than worthy manner. It modifies the act, not the actor. And so we're not talking about unsaved people coming to the communion table here. As a matter of fact, if you look at the top of the page, what does it say? Probably in great big bold print. Okay, does it say something in even larger print? 1 Corinthians. He's writing to the church at Corinth. So is he writing to saved people or lost people? Now, in the book of Galatians, you might wonder. But I don't think there's any wondering about such a matter in Corinthians. He's talking to saved people, and so it would really be out of place for him to bring up the idea of the unsaved coming to the communion table. No, he's talking about those that are real believers, real Christians. And he's speaking of an unworthy manner of partaking of the Lord's table. And what's the unworthiness, if you will, that is found at Corinth? What were they doing that caused them to partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner? Pardon? Yes, some were getting drunk. An excess of wine. What else? Were they guilty of other things as well? Yes, people were flaunting their fare in front of others that had insufficient to eat. Yes. Possibly even in indulging in gluttony. Are those bad things? But is that what Paul means when he says in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily? Okay, can you expand on that just a little bit? Yes. Verse number 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, what would that mean, not discerning the Lord's body? That's it. Some were coming and acting in a gluttonous manner. Some were drunken. But what's the real problem? Maybe the gluttony and the drunkenness were only symptoms. What's the disease? You know, it's really easy when we read the Scriptures to zero in on the wrong things and then miss the larger point. That's it. They were making light of the sacrifice of the Lord's body. They were making light of His blood. They were making light of His body. They were making light of the sacrifice that was made on Calvary. Do most people go to a business meeting where large sums of money are involved while they're drunk? No, they know how to protect their own interests, don't they? What an awful thing that they'd come to the Lord's table. So the gluttony and the drunkenness and the excess were merely symptoms of their spiritual condition, their spiritual reality. Not that they were unsaved, but they were focusing on the wrong things. What do you suppose they were focusing on? When we get to spiritual gifts, it's going to be handy to remember this. Who or what were they focusing on when they came to the Lord's table? It must not have been the body of the Lord. Yes, they were focusing on themselves. What makes us feel good? What's pleasing in our eyes? Well, to have this agape feast. Let the bread and the wine flow. If somebody shows up that doesn't have enough, well, then that's their problem. Don't burden me with that. Their focus was upon themselves and not on the Lord. And when we get to chapter 12 and start talking about spiritual gifts, that's one of the things that we ought to understand. Those that abuse the so-called spiritual gifts today have the focus on themselves. It's not on the Lord. It's not all about Jesus. It's all about what makes us look good. It's all about what makes us feel good. And they brought that into the Lord's table. Well, this is a very serious matter now. Verse 29 again, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Now, I think I already pointed out here that the word that's translated damnation here is translated judged in other places. When you think of damnation, what do you think about? This is a most unfortunate translation. There might be a better way to put it for those that can't lose their salvation. What do you think of when you think of damnation? Okay, but is damnation simply not being saved? Is there an element of judgment in damnation? Yes, there is an element of judgment in damnation, but what is the ultimate outcome of damnation? Pardon? Yes, separation from God. As a matter of fact, eternal separation from God in the temporary holding tank known as hell, and then later on, the lake of fire. Katakrima. Judgment with an end in sight. Eternal separation from God in hell, and then the lake of fire. The word translated damnation here is not katakrima, it's krima. That means judgment. Now, that's going to be made clear a little bit later on, but some people fasten onto this and say, well, look here. You could lose your salvation. No, it isn't talking about losing your salvation at all, but it's talking about something that will prove most unpleasant. How do we know that? Let's see if we can figure it out. Verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Does that make sense? We're not talking about eternal judgment here, but we're talking about a most unpleasant judgment. We're talking about the chastening of the Lord. So, question. Those at Corinth that did partake in an unworthy manner, did they lose their salvation? Did they get whacked? Yeah, like whacked with a stick, not Chicago whacked. Absolutely. First of all, what was the form of the chastening? Verse number 30 tells us, for this cause, not discerning the Lord's body, eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. Do you think that the Lord would chasten a Christian by withholding good health? Yeah, he does. He says so right here. Does that mean that every time a Christian is sick, they must have abused the Lord's table? No, it doesn't say that at all. Verse number 31. For if we would judge, a word related to krema here in the Greek, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Judged by who? God. If we judge ourselves, then God doesn't have to judge us because we've already taken the matter under advisement and straightened it out. Do you think God's in a big hurry to bring this kind of judgment? No, not at all. If he's patient and long-suffering with the lost, how do you suppose he is with us? Do you suppose Paul had gone over this with them before? Do you think Paul is reiterating this to them because they didn't listen the first time? Or did God just blindside them? Look at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. This isn't the first time that they've heard about the Lord's table. Do you think if they'd have followed Paul's instruction concerning the observance of the Lord's table the first time, that this problem ever would have arisen? The point I'm trying to make here is that God doesn't blindside us, even as Christians. He's patient and repeatedly instructs us. And then, if we just absolutely refuse to listen, well, then he has other methods to gain our attention. He really knows how to get your attention. And by the way, do you think that God would try to get somebody's attention without them understanding why? Do you think God just likes to chasten his own children and just watch them twist in the wind saying, oh, they'll eventually figure it out? Absolutely not. Verse number 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What does that mean, and many sleep? The Lord took them. That sounds like an extreme form of chastening, doesn't it? Well, now that we've got the attention of the Corinthians and anyone else that would care to listen, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So was the sickness and the chastening a judgment of the Lord? Yeah. This is coming directly from His hand. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened. Next three words. Of the Lord. Now, just so that we don't get overcharged with grief here and cower in the corner, wondering when God's going to strike us with a bolt of lightning, is it necessarily a bad thing to be chastened of the Lord? Does chastening mean punishment? What does the word chasten mean? to make pure, to make chaste, to instruct. Does God instruct those in hell? What does the Scripture say ought to be our attitude when we're chastened of the Lord? And by the way, what percentage of Christians does the Scripture say will ever be chastened of the Lord? You can use round numbers, even or odd, as long as they're round. Oh, well, zero is round, but it's 100%. What does it say if we're not chastened of the Lord? What if we never receive the chastening of the Lord? Then what would be true of us? We do not belong to Him. We are illegitimate children. So it's not such a bad thing to be chastened of the Lord, is it? If you take a balanced view of this, being chastened of the Lord is one of the best ways that you receive assurance of your salvation. So come on, let's cry out. Assure me till it hurts, Lord. It's a prayer meeting. There's a prayer idea. I don't see a lot of takers. But it's true. Chastening is not a bad thing. Verse number 32, but when we are judged, do you suppose there were people at Corinth that were sick? Do you think some were weak? Do you think they knew why? Yeah, if there was any question in their mind, Paul just reminded them, oh man, I forgot when he was here, he told us that. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. He's talking about some people upon whom judgment have fallen here, apparently. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Is that a positive statement or a negative statement? Yeah, it's just like the old TV commercial, remember? You can pay me now or you can pay me later. Which ones pay later? The ones that aren't his children? Which ones pay now? You know, the Scripture says that the chastening of the Lord seems grievous at the moment, but it has a wonderful outcome. And so Paul is encouraging those here that have been chastened of the Lord and they know why. And this would fit other situations too. Is this the only situation in which the Lord chastens? No, because not everybody abuses the Lord's table. Now we're all going to be chastened, but it's usually over some other matter, not this matter. So isn't it a positive thing when we start to understand that what the Lord is doing is teaching us so that we won't be condemned with the world? Now, what does that say about the world? Boy, there's a lot in this verse. The world will be condemned. So much for universal salvation, huh? Kind of shot that in the foot. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Amen. Verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. What's he saying here? Yeah. What did we say a moment ago that the Corinthians had as a focus? Self. When we're waiting for one another, we're putting somebody else first, aren't we? Absolutely. Verse 34, and if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Now, what's that about? If any man hunger, let him eat at home. Yes, but would that preclude a church fellowship where the church actually gathers together and has a potluck? That's right, in connection with the Lord's table, because that's basically where they had gone so wrong. They were trying to do the Lord's table like the feast of the Passover, only instead of the bitter herbs, they had wine and cheese, apparently. They did it upright. Who needs bitter herbs when you've got goodies? Paul tells them it's a separate thing. When you come together, this is not to eat the Lord's table. It's a separate service. And, of course, that's kind of where they went wrong, by mixing it in with everything else. And if any man hunger, verse 34, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Oops. Everybody liked to watch Columbo because there was always just this one more thing. Oh, I just have one more question. Now, what's he saying here? And the rest will I set in order when I come. Pardon? Yes, other questions that they had, and possibly what else? Oh, yes. What a bunch. The church at Corinth. Wow. There was so much out of whack here. Paul is saying, you know, I can't stuff all this stuff into a letter. There's so much more here that I'm just going to have to handle when I see you. Well, now we come to chapter 12, and I think chapter 11, what we just covered, ought to prime the pump for chapter 12, because if you get a church that is so out of whack that it'll abuse the Lord's Supper, what do you suppose might be their attitude towards spiritual gifts? Oops. Do we smell trouble? Chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. That's quite an opening salvo, don't you think? What's he implying here? Yes, they were ignorant. Verse 2, you know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but of the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We'll read quite a little bit here and then come back and take it verse by verse, or word by word if we have to. Verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. How many men? Every man. For to one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom. See, Joe Smith was right about the word of wisdom. There it is. I'm just kidding. Don't write that down. To another, the word of knowledge by the same spirit. To another, faith by the same spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. What series of words did you hear me say over and over and over? Yes. But there's something that's repeated. Don't make me count these. To another. All by the same Spirit. Apparently, the Holy Spirit has forgotten what He inspired Paul to write to the Corinthians, because everybody knows that if you don't speak in tongues, you don't even have the Spirit. Let's get one thing down to begin with. How many Christians have a spiritual gift? What is the percentage? 100%? Well, that sounds like the same number that get chastened. Imagine that, 100% get chastened and yet 100% have a spiritual gift. Is it all the same gift? No, it certainly isn't. Let's read a little bit further. Verse number 11, But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, as I read, have your spiritual discernment turned on about the charismatic mess that's going on in our nation today and all the hurt and damage that's done to the cause of Christ? Right? Here's the answer to all of it. And they try to use this particular chapter as the primer for doing what they do. Isn't that interesting? And if the ear shall say, verse number 16, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set in the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath, can you read the next two words for me? Pleased Him. Pleased Him. Don't forget that. Verse number 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. As the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I'm going to stop here and just ask you, and for the next couple of minutes, what thoughts went through your mind or what observations you might make when you compare what we've just finished reading to what you see going on around us. And if you were paying attention in the previous chapter, you ought to say, wow, I think that same thing fits here. Mm-hmm. There's an awful lot of eye disease here. What was one of the great things that Paul straightens out concerning the abuse of the Lord's table? One of the things that was a symptom of not discerning the Lord's body, and not the drunkenness or the gluttony, but one of the very last things he had to say before we moved on to chapter 12. That's exactly it. Paul revisited that very thing before he moves on to spiritual gifts. Tarry one for another. What was the problem? Well, there were certain ones that had plenty and they wanted to flaunt it. That was the big thing. Look at all the good stuff we have. Too bad you don't have any of that. Do you think that's a symptom of sound spirituality? No, not at all. Let's read one more thing before we quit. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. Do you think there was schism at the Lord's table? Why, sure. But that all the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Is that what was happening at the Lord's table? No. And that's not what's going to be happening when the look at me business begins to surface concerning spiritual gifts. I can speak in tongues. To look in some places in Christianity today, the whole body apparently is a tongue. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight for your word. Lord, help us by your Spirit to understand it, to feed upon it, and Lord, to understand what's really important when it comes to the body. It's our care for one another. Lord, help us to learn that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.